95 or 96. Well, it's good to be up here. It's been a couple weeks. I think we got it just a little hot. It's been 5 Sundays since I've actually been up here to preach. And we're going to jump back into Hebrews. But it's just amazing the way, in God's timing, all this works. And we're going to see how well this fits with Easter and with all that's been shared in the last couple of weeks with our... I wouldn't say it's not 5 weeks since I've been up here, it's 3 weeks, but it's 5 since I've preached in Hebrews. We're going to be back to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 13 and following. If you want to turn with me there. And let's look what the writer of Hebrews has to say. When God made his promises to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to study it, to listen to it, to meditate upon it, and to seek to apply it to our lives. Lord, we pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds to your word right now, to show us, each one, how your word, which is alive and vibrant, can be applied to us this very day. Father, I pray that your people here might be encouraged and blessed, and I pray that as I preach, it would be your word and name which is lifted up. And if anything I say here is contrary to your will, it would be as if it was not spoken. But Lord, I pray that all that I speak, which is of you, would find a place to lodge, not just in the ears, not just in the heart, but in the hands, and be lived out in the very lives of your people. Those who hold on to you as their hope. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that we can enter into your presence through the work Jesus did. And we come now to seek to know you more. Lord, speak to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So who read Hebrews last week? I see one hand. How many have ever read Hebrews? Okay, that's better. I encourage you to read Hebrews. At least read this next section each week, because, quite frankly, there's a lot there. And I'm not going to be able to cover everything each week. I'm not trying to cover everything. What I'm attempting to do is put forth the point that God has put as a burden on my heart for this week. Because, quite frankly, sometimes it changes. I preached this passage that we read here a couple weeks ago to the senior high rise. And my sermon today is going to sound absolutely nothing like the one that I did 3 weeks ago. Well, how can that be, Pastor? It's the same passage. Did you interpret it differently? No, it was a different application. Different people. Different burden on my heart this week. God's Word is alive and vibrant. And He brings it to us fresh and new every day. So even though you've read a passage before, read it again. You'll find it fresh and anew. Now, to look at our passage today, I do have to pull out the instructor manual a little bit. We got to do a little teaching. Just a reminder, if you would, on some things. Some of it on Abraham, some of it on the role of the high priest, and some of it on Melchizedek. Melchizedek who? That's why we're going to talk about Abraham. Everybody knows about Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Except it took him till he was 100 years old till he had the first one of the brothers. He was 75 years old when God told him, go, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And the whole world's going to be blessed through you. He was 75. Well, 15 years go by or so, and he's going, you know, God promised me maybe God needs a little help. So, you know, Sarah was thinking maybe the same thing because she's getting old and hasn't had kids. So she offers up her maid, Hagar, to be the mother of Sarah's child through her maid. Well, that didn't work out so well. And God specifically told Abraham later, nope, this isn't the son. Your son of the promise is through your wife, Sarah. So Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. We say, wow, that's old. Except he had a whole bunch more kids, which are just barely mentioned in Scripture afterwards, to other wives after Sarah died. Otherwise, maids. He didn't die till he was 175. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm going to live that long. And I certainly don't think I'm going to be fathering children when I'm 150. Donna will agree with me. But the promise. It says here that Abraham waited patiently. Oh, it wasn't quite as patient as maybe we might have thought, but he waited. And then he had a son. Hardly nations. Hardly a whole multitude of heirs. It was another 40 years before his son of the promise got married. He had to send his own servant out, Abraham did, go get a wife for my son. The kid can't find his own woman. I need to help him. That's a paraphrase. Now, Abraham sends his servant out, comes back with a cousin named Rachel. And Isaac and Rachel get married. All is happy. Abraham's going to see his promise fulfilled of God. His son will have many sons, right? 20 years later, no kids. They're married 20 years. And then a set of twins are born. Esau and Jacob. 15 years later, Abraham dies. He saw Esau and Jacob born. He saw the start of the promise. He didn't see the fulfillment of it, even though the Scripture here tells us that Abraham received what was promised. We say, well, he didn't see nations. No, but he saw from whom the nations will come. Sometimes what we think of God's promise, it doesn't look the way we anticipated. So that's Abraham's promise. And that patient wait, let's see. From the time he was promised, it was 25 years plus 40 years plus 20 years. Do your math. That's 85 years. In our McDonald's society, that's a long time. God moves in His timing, in His way. Be patient. God has made His promise. He will fulfill it in His timing. He has made the promise. Now this is the next point that He comes across. He tells us of the promise. And then He makes an oath that I will fulfill the promise. The writer of Hebrews tells us here that God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. If we go to Psalm chapter 33, and if, Paul, if you can find that, I'm going to be looking at verses 4 through 12 of Psalm. I should have told you that ahead of time, sorry. Psalm 33. Look at verses 4. It's right here I want to read. 4 through 12 of Psalm 33. And it reads, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, the starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance." We'll stop there. Now, why did I read that passage? Well, I think it's very appropriate here in this passage that we're looking at in Hebrews. God has made a promise. He's made an oath. Those are the two unchangeable things. His promise and His oath. He can't lie. By His word, when He speaks it, it is. You understand? That God spoke and the universe was created. That God, when He set, by the very act of His speaking it, causes it to be. So it's impossible for Him to lie. For in His speaking, it becomes so. So His promise, when He says it, it's the way it's going to be. And His word tells us He doesn't change His mind. His plans are there. And He follows through on them. Now, in order to drive it home to us how important this is, He makes an oath for our benefit. Not because He needs an oath to hold Him to His promise. Some of us do need to take an oath sometimes to make sure that we really mean it. Do you really, really mean it? We cross our fingers and we cross our legs and say, no, so that we can get out of our promise. But The people of this time, when they spoke an oath, they believed it. It was real to them. Oaths are rather disposable in today's society, in our world. We don't take them to heart. At least not in America. Some societies, some countries maybe so, but you won't find it much in America today. People's word, we say, you know, it's not worth the paper it's written on, and it's a written contract. Much less, well, he said this. Do you have it in writing? Is it notarized? You got witnesses. If it doesn't, it doesn't matter. But God's word, when an oath was made this time, it meant something. It said, this is the highest authority, and this sealed it. So unlike today, an oath meant something. Some of us say our word is our bond, and sometimes we try to be that way. But with God, it is. It is. He doesn't try. He is truth. His nature. So he made a promise to Abraham that all the world would be blessed through him. And now we find that we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, these are the ones who we're talking about here. We have the promise of Abraham, those who flee from what? Sin, to grab onto the hope that is Jesus the Christ. So, well, I don't see that. It doesn't specifically say what we're fleeing from, but repentance is turning from sin and turning towards God. And it's literally fleeing from sin. I believe that's what's being spoken of here. But Christ is most definitely laid out as the hope. He is not just the object of the hope. He is the embodiment of the hope. And Jesus, being that hope, entered into the sanctuary behind the curtain. See, where Jesus, who went on before us, entered on our behalf. He became the high priest on the order of Melchizedek. Now, a couple words about the high priest entering into the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies. First off, not just anybody can go in there. In fact, only the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies, then only on the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. It was also called to offer sacrifice. He had to come with blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins for the whole people. And he had to be cleansed. He had to be pure, ritually pure. And he, you know, the week before the Day of Atonement, he would be kind of segregated off and protected so that he wouldn't somehow accidentally become ritually unclean and could not perform the rites that were required to enter into the Holy of Holies and to speak God's name and to seek forgiveness for God's people. The writer of Hebrews here is telling us that Jesus took on the role of the high priest and entered into the Holy of Holies. He himself was the blood sacrifice. And we see in Scripture that when Christ died, the veil, the curtain that was between the Holy of Holies and the holy place and the rest of the sanctuary, that was torn in two. So the way was made clear. So that now we can enter in and be there with God. in the very Holy of Holies. Now, the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking quite a bit about Melchizedek. Just briefly, Melchizedek was the king of Salem, whom Abraham ran into after he defeated the kings who had conquered Sodom and Gomorrah and taken Lot, his nephew, prisoner along with a bunch of other people. Abraham heard about this. He went and he tracked them down. He ran those kings off, took all the prisoners and all the loot back, and he took one-tenth of that and he gave it to Melchizedek. Who was king and priest of the Most High God. Now there's something very specific that you need to remember in the books of the law. God makes it very plain through Moses that the king, should the people ever choose to have a king, and the high priest are different. They're not the same people. The high priest must always be of the family of Aaron and the descendant of Aaron. And Aaron's descendants may not be the king. See, that's the problem with Saul. King Saul went and usurped the authority of the high priest at the time, and that's why God took the kingship away from him and gave it to David. See, Saul got tired of waiting for I did it last time. Another prophet starts with an S. Samuel, that's the guy. First word, first symbol sounds like yes. Okay. Samuel was the high priest, and Samuel wasn't around, and Saul wanted to go to battle and needed the sacrifice to be there, and he didn't wait, and he offered sacrifice. Because he usurped that authority, God took the kingdom away from him. Melchizedek was high priest, priest of the king of the God Most High, and he was king of Salem, the king of peace. And this is who Jesus is. So we're going to talk more about Melchizedek the next couple of weeks. That he's without generation, that without beginning, without end, that he's forever. And this, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus can be the anchor for our soul, our hope, because he's secure. He's firm. He's forever. He's secure. He's actually in the Holy of Holies, the most secure place. You know what's in the Holy of Holies? The manifest dwelling presence of God. That's why you couldn't go in unless you were clean and pure, unless you were bringing that blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Otherwise, you would be struck down. Yet, Jesus went in, tore the curtain aside, and he is still in the Holy of Holies. Not the one, the earthly temple, which is a representation of what's in heaven, but the Holy of Holies in heaven. He is in the very presence of God right now, interceding on your behalf, on my behalf. Not just today, not just from 9 to 5, but forever, continually, always. See, Jesus is the Christ, that's the Messiah. He is the hope. He's the anchor for our soul. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. We're back to Abraham. He's the blessing that's for all God's people. And all those who grab onto that hope are the children of the promise. We are spiritual children of Abraham when we receive Jesus as our hope, as our Savior, as our Lord. Every time somebody accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the promise to Abraham is fulfilled once again. And they receive the hope eternal, the one who is in the very presence of God forever, secure, eternal, anchored. See, as long as we hold on to Christ, our faith, our hope, we're anchored to God. It's when we let go of Christ that we go on the breeze and we can be here and there. But the more closely we hold on to Christ, the more anchored we are. So hold on to Christ. He is the embodiment of the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham, which is for all who will receive Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us a Lord who is forever, high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, you say. That this promise is one you made and you will not change. That you even made an oath to show us the surety of this. Father, help us, each one, to live in the hope, to be anchored with our soul firm and secure in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing, "Our hope is, my hope is built on nothing less."